Shabbat shalom. And Shabbat shalom to those who are watching with us today. I have a message today that's called Cycles of Seven and the Coming Millennium. Cycles of Seven and the Coming Millennium. And I've talked about this many times in messages, that numbers are extremely important in Scripture, right? We see number one is the number of Yahweh the Father. It stands alone. Number two is a unity number. Number three is a number of witness and resurrection. Number four is a world number, like north, south, east, and west, four corners of the earth. Number five is the number of grace. Number six is the number of man. Number seven is completeness, and on, eight new beginnings, nine judgment, 11 disorder, 10 incomplete government, 12 complete government. So the numbers go on and on and on. Today we're going to talk about the number 50, which is a complete cycle number we see in the Jubilee. But really we're going to talk about cycles of seven, because sevens are extremely important. You know, we're going over Revelation, right? And in Revelation you have something like 49 sevens, seven times seven sevens, because there's seven bowls and seven trumpets and seven cherubs and seven last plagues and all these things that happen. But I want to show that the cycles or seven are completely important when we're looking at the end time. We're looking at the end time structure. So I want to start in Exodus 20, because I want to kind of build up first showing the, like I said, Yahweh has a pattern. His pattern doesn't change. So if we understand his pattern, then we can understand better how that affects us today. Exodus 20 and verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, keep it sanctified, set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, right? Six is the number of man. So for 6 days, man is working. And the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh, your Elohim. You shall not do any work, you nor your son, your daughter, your male slave, your slave girl, your livestock, and the stranger who's in your gates. For in 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all which is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. On account of this, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. So we see 6 days are man's work, and the seventh day, the Sabbath of restoration of Yahweh. And that's why I know we pray every seventh day for to enter Yahweh's rest, to be allowed, to be blessed, to enter his rest on this day, because it's different. Everything is different about this day. There's a different spirit in the day, a different feeling, a different atmosphere. Leviticus 25. So we see this is the pattern that Yahweh sets out at creation. And then Leviticus 25 in verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to Yahweh. You shall sow your field 6 years, and you shall prune your vineyard 6 years, and you shall gather its produce. And in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest to the land, a Sabbath to Yahweh. You shall not sow your field, and you shall not prune your vineyard. So again, now we're seeing the pattern, right? The pattern is in cycles. Six is the number of man. So times are given six to man. The seventh, the set apart seventh, is given to Yahweh every seventh day. And now we're seeing every seventh year. And this past Shemitah, we talked about this many times, it was really life-changing. Even last night we were talking about it. It was an amazing year in the life of me and my family. And it was a dividing point. It was a dividing point for Yahweh. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit started from there. And the people that didn't embrace the Shemitah, many of them even wound up falling away. And the ones who did got the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now we're seeing the residence of that. We just started the third year into the new cycle. And amazing fruit that's been born. You know, thousands and thousands of people coming to faith, brand new, you know, congregations all over the world. But the most important thing is Yahweh's people starting to live in community. And the amount of love and all these things that are growing is evidence, because the Bible clearly says, you will know my disciples by this, by your love one for another. And you could maybe fake that love. if you come to a Sabbath service for a couple hours, but you can't fake it when you're living together. When you're living with people, and I always said this, I always said, you know, the way to really get to know somebody is live with them for a day or live with them for a couple of days. And now as Yahweh's people are living together, you know, we're really seeing the fruit of what the Shemitah brought. But it brought more than that, because the Shemitah, it's really interesting, right before the Shemitah, what happened the year before that? It was the finding of the Tabernacle of David. So that was another really, really important thing, prophecy-wise. Another thing to show the Philadelphian congregation, to show where Yahweh's Spirit is, where His Spirit is working, right? So people can say whatever they want to say, but there's only one person that Yahweh revealed that to in Jerusalem, and that was to me, and then to our congregation for that. So, like I say, at the end of time, we're living in the world of fake news, right? And everybody is in fake news, and all the Christians are out there, and people want to fall down and bark like a dog and think it's the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. But at the end of the day, just like in Scripture, the proof is right there. The proof is in the evidence. And like we said, your work is the evidence of your faith, and what Yahweh is doing is in the evidence of what He's showing. Last year, we saw the September 23rd sign, right? The amazing Revelation 12 sign that was built up. People wrote books about it. They made movies and all this stuff. And the day after it happened, all those people that did all those things acted like it never happened. Now it's let's move on to the next thing. And they're not realizing all of this was tied into the Shemitah, and all of this was tied into cycles of seven, right? So for the people that have eyes to see, we're seeing what Yahweh's doing. So let's go to Leviticus 23 now. Because let's look at another pattern with these cycles of seven, and it's with Shavuot. Leviticus 23, in verse 9. And that's why in the world today, what Satan tries to do, he tries to get our mind, the two things he's trying to do. Number one, he's trying to bring a spirit of doubt into people's mind, because once there's no such thing as one doubt. Once you have a doubt, it will go into doubt, doubt, doubt. And it will totally destroy. It's a cancer to your spiritual life. And the second thing that he's trying to do is to get people's focus off of what Yahweh is doing and into all kinds of peripheral things. And once that happens, you know, it's another thing. It's really, your spiritual life will go downhill from that point. So we want to keep our focus on what Yahweh is doing. We want to look at these patterns. And just like we've been learning here, you know, that life is in principles. Right? The values, like we said, and those values going into your belief system and your belief system bearing the fruit. And it's in the principles we believe in. And those principles have to be core in your life. So Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you and have reaped its harvest and have brought in the omer of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. So the first thing we see, just like in the other scripture, right? All these things were given when they come into the land of Israel. And that's another problem. If your focus is not on Jerusalem, you're never going to know what's going on in time events. The original congregation started in Jerusalem. It went around the world. The end time congregation starts in Jerusalem, goes around the world. And Jerusalem is the center of the earth. Jerusalem is where Yahweh is redeeming. Jerusalem is where Yahweh is going to dwell forever. And if your focus is there, that's what I say. When you give up Jerusalem, what do you replace it with? What on earth do you replace it with? You know, Paris, France, Niagara Falls? There's nothing to it. And that's why Yahweh's judicial order always starts in Jerusalem. And when you have the judicial order like that, that's where you'll have unity, and you're going to have unity of doctrine, and unity of the calendar, all these things that come from there. But again, it's when they enter the land. Verse 11, then he shall wave the omer before Yahweh for your acceptance on the morrow of the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it the day after the Sabbath. And you shall prepare a lamb in the day you wave the omer, one without blemish, a son of a year, for a burnt offering to Yahweh. And its grain offering shall be 2/10 part flour mixed with oil, a fire offering to Yahweh, a sweet fragrance, and its drink offering, a 1/4 of a hin of wine. So here we have again, just like the harvest fruits, the grain, the oil, and the wine. The completeness of the cycle of life of Yahweh. And you shall not eat bread, the word is lechem, like Bethlehem, nor roasted grain, kali, nor fresh ears, carmel, that's the very, very new ears, until the same day. So very interesting. Why would Yahweh use three different words? It's because grain has different stages of grain. So he's saying there's no stage of grain that you're able to eat until you brought in that wave sheaf. Not the bread, the lechem, not the kali, the roasted grain, nor the fresh ears. It is a never-ending statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And here we come, you shall number to you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day you bring in the omer of the wave offering, they shall be seven complete Sabbaths. To the next day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall bring near a new food offering to Yahweh. So now, what do we see? We see that the weekly cycle goes in cycles of seven, right? 6 days of work, 7 days. We see that the agricultural land Sabbaths go to 6 years you work the land. The seventh year is a Sabbath year. And then we're seeing, even on the counts to Shavuot, you have seven Shabbats, 7 weeks of Shabbats, and then the 50th day is the day. And the day is set apart. Would some people make a mistake? And that's why sometimes you'll see people saying, oh, they know for sure, they have the date, Yeshua is returning, they have the date of this, and they're going by the Jubilee cycle, because we know the Messiah has to return before the Jubilee. But then they're telling you in their cycle, the first cycle you count 50, right? 7, 7's 49, the 50th is the Jubilee. But then, that Jubilee, they're also counting as the first year of the next cycle. So every other cycle is only 49 years, and very clearly, as we're going to see when we get into that here in a minute, that's not the way you count the Jubilee cycle. The 50th year is set apart. It's kadosh. It's not part of the next cycle. You know, that makes no sense whatsoever. You'd be overlapping days. So you have to understand this. You have to understand the cycles of seven if you're going to understand where we are in the end time. And this is something I do believe that Yahweh is giving the congregation, both as a blessing because of our obedience to the Shemitah, but also because it's vital to know the times we're living in. There's so much deception out there. We need to understand the times, because the time is short. And we don't have a lot of time to prepare for what's coming. So Yahweh has to share with us through his prophetic word the time that we're living now. So now let's go to the book of Acts. Okay, because Acts is going to expound on that now from the Shavuot. So we're still in these cycles of seven. They're all connected. The Sabbath, the land Sabbaths, the Shavuot, and the Jubilee. They're all connected into the same cycles of seven. So it's not like they're different cycles. They're all part of the same cycle. Acts 1. Indeed, O Theophilus, I made the first report concerning all things which Yeshua began both to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up, having given directions to the apostles whom he elected through the Holy Spirit. Those who also to whom he revealed himself while alive after he had suffered, with numerous signs for 40 days he being seen by them. 40 again, the number of trial or the number of overcoming. We see 40 days at the wilderness, 40 days Yeshua fasted. So another important number, right? And here it is, he's with them 40 days because it's the number of overcoming. And he spoke concerning the kingdom of Yahweh. Everything Yeshua is speaking is the kingdom. And while he ate bread with them, he charged them not to leave Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. For John indeed baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days after. Then indeed coming together, they questioned him, saying, Master, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not yours to know times or season which the Father placed in his own authority. But when the Spirit of holiness comes on you, you will receive the power, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he's telling them, right, that until the Spirit of holiness will come upon them, that they're not going to understand these things. And that's why, isn't it very interesting that it was Shavuot 2:15, right, at the same time of the Shemitah, where Yahweh started pouring out his Spirit in the end times. And reading scripture, I used to think it was a one-time event, that his Spirit was being just poured out and everyone receives it, until you understand that's not Yahweh's pattern. Because when we're baptized, that doesn't happen, right? When you're baptized, you don't come out of the water and you're not 100% different than what you were before. Like I tell people, you're still 99% carnal and 1% spiritual. And the more you yield to that spirit is the more you're going to grow. So it's the same with the outpouring in the end time. Yahweh may have started it in 2015, but as every year is going, we're seeing it expanding more and more. We're starting to see more even miracles of healing and different things that are happening. And we're seeing the people of Yahweh grow more in it. And that's why I sent out before Yom Kippur a little questionnaire for you, not to send to me. Some people were sending it back to me with their name on it. I don't need to know how you're growing in the fruits of the Spirit. You need to know how you're growing. So you should really look at that and make a marker to yourself whether you're growing in those fruits or not. And saying these things as they looked up, he was taken up in a cloud and he was hidden from their sight. So he said they're to stay in Yerushalayim, but then until they get the spirit of holiness and they receive the power that's going to come from there and the understanding. Go to chapter 2 now. And in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, so in the fullness of the 50th day, they were with all one mind in the same place, right? So this is what's coming. You have to, if you're not going to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you will not be a cop. It's that simple. And people have tried to fake it for years and years and years and years. And a matter of fact, even the whole ecumenical movement is based on not throw every belief you have out the window and let's just be unified for the sake of unity. And that is absolutely, utterly ridiculous because that's not unity. Unity is not where everybody believes something different and we're just in a room together. That is not unity. Unity is with the Father and the Son. Have they're unified by the one Spirit because they have the same mind, they have the same thought, they have the same love, and they have the same goal and purpose. So this is what's happening here. They're one mind. One mind. Why? Because the Spirit of Yahweh is coming out. And suddenly a sound came out of the heaven as a groaning spirit along a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they're sitting. And tongues as a fire appeared to them, being distributed, and it sat on each one of them. Drop down to verse 16. What does the Apostle Kiefer, Peter, say this is? But this is that which has been spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, Yahweh says, I will pour from my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And also I will pour out my spirit on my servants and handmaids in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heaven above, and miraculous signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, right? Sounds like nuclear war. The sun will be changed into darkness and the moon into blood. We're seeing this, right? Eclipses and all these things before the coming and great and glorious day of Yahweh. And it will be that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. So Peter is saying this is happening then, and it was in type, but Joel 3 is a prophecy for the end time. It clearly is a prophecy for the end time. The whole book of Joel actually is a prophecy for the end time. So now we are seeing this manifestation happen again. We're seeing the same thing that happened on that Shavuot 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. It's the same thing that's happening today. We're seeing as the first congregation started in Jerusalem and went around the world, we're seeing the same thing today, that Yahweh has an end time work in the land from Jerusalem, and that's being taken out to the world. It's not to diminish other congregations that are also doing the work of Yahweh, but I'm just focusing on our congregation to give vision to our people, because Yahweh is doing something amazing within the congregation, and it all stems from the Shemitah. It really all stems from the Shemitah. So this pictures the millennium, right, where all will have the Spirit. So Shavuot, clearly, Shavuot is a yearly picture of the millennium. It's a yearly picture of the kinsman redeemer, you know, and the cycles of 50. Now let's go to Leviticus 25, because when we see the Jubilee, it's exactly the same count. It's just the Shavuot is a yearly, because face it, 50 years is a long time. And if we only focus on the Jubilee every 50 years, you know, that's more than a generation. You could lose it. So when Yahweh has it in his wisdom, He has a cycle from the Shavuot that is a yearly reminder of it. The same way we have a Shabbat every week that's a weekly reminder of the seventh, the Shemitah. So all these things work together. We have the holy days that are yearly reminders of the plan of salvation. So Yahweh gives us all these things, right? As it says in Genesis 1:14, for signs and for the holy days are for signs and, let me just read the scripture here, for days and months and years. Genesis 1 and verse 14. And Elohim said, let light sources be in the expanse of the heaven to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And season is literally the Moedim, the holy days, but they're also for the signs that we're seeing in the end time. And that's why, like I said, the constellation sign happens once every 7,000 years. Can it be a coincidence that it's happening in this time? I doubt it. So Leviticus 25 and verse 8. And you shall number to yourself seven Sabbaths of years, right? You were numbering seven Sabbaths of weeks to Shavuot. Now we're numbering seven Sabbaths of years. 7 years times seven. And all the days of the seven Sabbaths a year shall be to you 49 years. And you shall let a ram's horn resound a signal in the seventh month. In the tenth of the month, this is on Yom Kippur, in the Day of Atonement, let a ram's horn pass through all the land. So why would you have the Shemitah start on Yom Teruah, and why would you have the Jubilee start on Yom Kippur? Because Yahweh is merciful. Because if you have the Shemitah is the 49th year, and the Jubilee is the 50th year, that means 2 years you're not going to be able to do any kind of harvesting, but you have at least 10 days in between. You have from the time the Shemitah will end on Yom Teruah till the time that the Jubilee starts on Yom Kippur, you have 10 days to do the harvesting there. So Yahweh works out everything. He's amazing and merciful with everything that he does. And you shall make the 50th year holy, kadosh, set apart 1 year. So it's not also the first year of the next cycle. This year is set apart. It's totally separated to itself. And you shall proclaim liberty in the land to those living in it. He shall be a jubilee to you. Who? Yahweh, Yeshua. And you shall return every man to his possession. Yea, you shall turn back each to his family. The kinsman redeemer, right? The Messiah who's coming to return what was lost, to return the tribes back to the land, to give back the lost inheritance that was there. It is a jubilee year, the 50th year. It is to you, right? So it's not year one of the next count. It's a jubilee year. It's the 50th year. We don't double count. The same reason why at the new moon, when conjunction happens, if it happens at midnight or it happens 3 o'clock in the morning, you simply have to wait till the next sunset. You can't overlap your time. You can't go back to the sunset before that because now you're overlapping two periods of time. The same reason why we wait for the equinox to start the year, because you can't start the year while you still have 12 days of the old year left. You have to let one cycle end and the new cycle begins. And you shall return every man to his possession, you shall turn back. It is a jubilee year, the 50th year it is to you. You shall not sow nor reap that which grows of itself, nor gather from its unkept vines. It is a jubilee, it is holy to you, set apart. You shall eat its increase out of the field. In the year of Jubilee, you shall return each one to his possession. So this is the end, the goal. So all of these sevens, right? We have the Shabbat. We have the sabbatical years. And then you have 49 years in the count. But it's all working toward this. It's all working toward the Jubilee. The Jubilee is the year of freedom. That's the year that everything goes back to the way it was. It's like the resetting of Yahweh's clock. So that's the real year of freedom, the year of release, like it talks about in the book of Isaiah. Shavuot is the yearly reminder of this. And like I said, here's the pattern. 7 times 7 and the 50th is the Messiah to return what is lost. The holy days are signs, like we said, for prophecy and the future. And we must look to the patterns of the plan of salvation. And that's why I say Yahweh doesn't change. People are double-minded, people change, but Yahweh doesn't change. And once you have the truth doesn't change. The truth doesn't change, Yahweh's pattern doesn't change. So now let's look at another scripture in this pattern, because there's a very interesting pattern that Yahweh uses when we're looking at prophecy, and it's in Numbers 14:34. It says, by the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a day for a year, a day for a year, you shall bear your iniquities 40 years. You shall know my alienation from you. So we see that in the prophetic time clock that Yahweh has, he works in the way of a day for a year. Yahweh works for a day for a year. Because they were 40 days spying out the land, they were going to be 40 years. If we go to Psalm 90, and you know, I don't think Psalm 90 gets as much credit as it should. Because as far as I know, I think it might be the only psalm by Moses, if he does have another one. He doesn't have many. David has a lot of psalms he's written. But this is a psalm written by Moses himself. And, you know, it doesn't get as much notoriety as it should. But Psalm 90 and verse 1 says, a prayer of Moses, the man of the Elohim. Oh, Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are El. You turn man to dust and say, return, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your eyes, or as a day, yesterday when it passes, and as a watch in the night. For 1,000 years in your eyes, or as a day, yesterday as it passes, and a watch in the night. Another interesting study is to go over the watches and the night, because they're broken up in hours of three. That could be a good Bible study we can do sometime. But for our purposes here, what is he saying? If there's a principle of a day for a year, and Yahweh created the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day was the Shabbat, what is he saying? He gives 6,000 years to man to work his pattern, right? The pattern of rebellion. And then he comes for the millennium, the 1,000-year millennium. It all fits in Yahweh's pattern. If we go to 2 Peter 3, we'll actually see this. Again, second witness, right? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. 2 Peter 3. It has been a long time since I've written to you, my beloved, but now I write to you the second epistle, in which by reminder I stir up your pure mind to remember the words having been spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment given by us, the apostles of our Master and Savior, right? So now, this is something Peter says right off the bat. He's going to give us something prophetic that's in the prophets. And what does he say? First, knowing this, that during the last days, scoffers will come walking according to their own lust. He doesn't have to tell us that. We're living it. We see it, right? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from which time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain so from the beginning of creation. And I've actually had people, even atheists, almost say this to me word for word. And they think when they say it that they're proving it's not true. And then I open up the scripture and say, you just proved the Bible again. Literally, it's exactly what they say. Oh yeah, you people are always talking about the end time. I've been hearing this for thousands of years. Where is it? And you open up and that's exactly what Yahweh said these scoffers would be saying. For this they willingly forget, right? But they're forgetting this. That the heavens were of old and the earth rose up from the waters, and by means of water, by the word of Yahweh, through which the world which then was being flooded by water perished. So he's saying, they said the same thing in Noah's day. As a matter of fact, they said it for 100 years. 100 years Noah's building that ark when it never ever rained. And they're mocking him. And they're making jokes at him. Until they got the ark and the rain started coming. And then their fingernails are scratched on the door trying to come in. So that's the way it's happening in this world. That's why I said, Yahweh is calling us out of the world because it's the most wicked, evil world we will ever know and ever will know. And he doesn't want us to be part of this world. He wants us to be out of this world. He wants us to be sanctified. And he wants us to be preparing for his kingdom, because the world is not preparing for his kingdom. And in the world, you will get every kind of doubt and every kind of falsity that you can imagine, because this is the way the people are. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Not in the world. He'll find it in his congregation, but he's not going to find it in the world. through which the world which then was being flooded by water perished. But the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, are being kept for fire to a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. We've just been seeing the worst forest fires you've ever seen in California, even in Australia and different places. But this is where the whole earth is going to get burned by fire. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. That's the pattern, right? Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligence, but he is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but that all come to repentance. But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with rushing sound, and the elements will separate as they burn, and earth and the works in it will be burned up. So very clearly, there's no way to misinterpret this scripture. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. We're given 6,000 years for mankind's corruption, rebellion, their treason, and after that, Yeshua is coming up to restore the earth, and he's called us out to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And that's why we have to surrender our will to him. We have to be united, we have to be kind, we have to be in community, and we have to be preparing for this. Because this is what the kingdom of Yahweh is all about. And if you do, it's very easy, because the Bible tells us how old everybody lived. We know Adam lived 930 years. And you can go in Genesis 5 and look down the whole genealogy, and you can clearly see all the way up until Abraham and beyond, you could see how old people were. And we know what year Abraham lived in, roughly 1800 BC, right? And you can even go through the genealogy all the way to Yeshua. We have it in the book of Matthew. We have it in the book of Luke. So we can count the years up of these people, and we see we're right there. We're right at 6,000 years. You know? So give or take, whatever, 5, 10 years on either side, maybe 15 years, who knows? Only Yahweh knows, right? So he might have said you don't know the year, but he didn't say you don't know the time. And we know it. We know that we're almost at that time period for many, many different things. Even the fact that every 2,000 years, because of the way that the Earth is on its rotation, you know, on its axis, that the year starts in a different constellation. And we're now heading into that new changeover, going into the water pour, right? Which is showing Yahweh's Spirit being poured out on the Earth from the fish, the time of I will make you fishers of men. So it's really interesting that we're seeing all these things coming together this way. Genesis 6, 1 through 3. So that's the pattern Yahweh gives us, right? In the cycles of 7. And it came about that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of the Elohim saw the daughters of men, that they were good, and they took wives for themselves from all those whom they choose. And Yahweh said, my spirit shall not always strive with mankind. In their going astray, he is flesh, and his days shall be 120. And that Hebrew word can mean years, or it can mean times. It's really interesting, because to me, it seems more that it would mean times, because if it's years, many people lived over 120 from this time. I mean, some people even lived in the hundreds of years. You know, like you look at Noah, how old Noah is, how old the children are. And even Abraham, you know, Abraham living to 175 years. And the patriarch. So to me, it makes most sense. It would be mankind, Yahweh is telling, because he's going astray and he's ready to destroy the world, but he's not going to stop his plan. He's telling us, but I'm going to time it. Okay? So there'd be 120 times. What would he mean by times? Jubilees. A jubilee is one time. Like we said, 7 sevens, and the 50th year is set apart to the jubilee. So that's a whole cycle of time, according to scripture. Everything runs by jubilees, because sevens are the cycle, but the jubilee is the capstone. So now he's saying there'll be 120 jubilees. What does that come out to? 120 times 50 comes out to 6,000 years. So does it fit the pattern? Of course. He said it already. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. 6 days for man, 6,000 years. 1,000 years for the millennium. So it totally fits Yahweh's pattern. And just again, it's the third witness showing that we don't have much time left. We don't. We're not at year 2,000 or 3,000. or 4,000, or not even 5,784, whatever the Jewish calendar says, because the Jewish calendar only counts 40 years for the Persian era, because of the Daniel 9 prophecy that we're going to go over. And it so clearly shows Yeshua is the Messiah, they had to change that. And they take about 200 and something years off of their time cycle. But we're just about there. We're just about a year 6,000. And like I say, if smoke was coming up in this room, how long are you going to wait for me to say, let's please exit the room so we don't burn? I wouldn't even have to say anything. You see the smoke, you're running for the door. And it's the same thing here. You know, we're seeing the smoke. We're right there at the year 6,000. You know, a few years on one side of it, and it should be enough for us to say, it's time to get ready. It's time to get ready. If we believe the word of Yahweh, we believe the hundreds of prophecies. Remember, 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy. 90% of those prophecies are for the time we're living in today. We either believe it or we don't believe it. Matthew 24. Let's go to the Olivet prophecy now. Matthew 24. Starting in verse 3. Matthew 24. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And what's the first thing Yeshua tells them? And answering, Yeshua said to them, see, no man deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they will cause many to be deceived. You know, we've read this for 2,000 years. Everybody believed it. But wow, 20 years ago, it didn't mean the same thing it means today in the internet age. Many, many, many people are being deceived. And they don't even realize it, because once they go into these things and they're getting hoodwinked into all the falsities that are out there, they're thinking it's new truth. There's new truth. There's no such thing as new truth. Truth is truth is truth. Yahweh never changes. His pattern doesn't change. And you just feel bad for people that are getting hoodwinked. But we shouldn't be surprised, because it's part of prophecy. That's why we have to stay in the camp. You have to stay in the camp. One of the lessons I learned in one of the school programs, there's safety in the camp. When you go outside the camp, there's not safety. Anything could happen at that time. And you are bound to hear wars and revolutions. He says, don't be disturbed, because these will happen, but the end is not yet, right? We saw World War I, World War II, World War I was the world that, war to end all wars. And then just 20 years later, you have World War II. And that was, like I said, that wasn't even yet. That was only to bring the beginning of this last generation, starting in 1948 when Israel becomes a nation. That was what he said. When we see Israel a nation again, that will be the beginning of the last time. He says it in Psalm 102. And then he says about persecution and all these things. In verse 11, many false prophets will be raised and deceive many. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many will wax cold. And even in the Christian churches 100 years ago, if you go into the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, all these churches, none of them ever preached the law is nailed to the cross. That is only something that started with the evangelical movement in the last 50, 60 years. That wasn't a concept. The Catholics believe in the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, the evangelicals today say that the Catholics are not real Christians because they believe in salvation by works, because they believe in the Ten Commandments. They just believe they have the authority to change the fourth one. But it wasn't there. And that's what he's saying, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will wax cold, because that's what happens. Once you preach this, right, all this love, 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 with disobedience, and it's not love, when it's disobedience, what happens? Then you're going to have every kind of wild stuff going, all this evil, illegal stuff going on, people committing all kinds of crimes, and then the good people are going to get bitter. And exactly what we see happen today. But the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life. That's what we have to do, endure to the end. And this good news of the kingdom will be published in all the earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And I believe, I don't believe that the Hebraic Roots Bible is the only part of that, but I believe this is a major part of that, because this Bible is the closest Bible to the original Bible. from 2,000 years ago. It's the only Bible that has the book order right, from the Aramaic, all the things that we need in there, and a literal translation, you know, with the proper study notes that are there with all the doctrines. So that's what it is. It's not a person going, it's not a sermon, it's the word of Yahweh that has been restored. And never take that for granted, you know, because I didn't do this Bible. Yahweh did that Bible. And it's something that we're blessed with. And like I said, we have around 1 million downloads a year, and it's going all over the earth. All over the earth, that Bible. And when you see the sign of uncleanness and desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which will stand in the holy place, he that reads, let him understand. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains, the one on the roof, let him not come down, right? And then woe to the ones nursing. Pray your flight not be in the winter on the Sabbath. We're starting to understand. We're getting some bad winters here, right? We understand this more now even than just 10 years ago. You know, I never heard of a winter vortex or something where it's 80 degrees below zero or 200 degrees below zero. All these crazy temperatures that you would never think of in 1 million years, but we're seeing it. For there will be great suffering, as not have happened from the beginning of the world until now, and no, nor ever will be. And except those days were shortened, not any flesh would live. But on account of the chosen, those days will be shortened. Okay? So what does this mean? It means that, like I said, Yahweh's word can't change. So the beast power is going to rule for 42 months. That can't change. The two witnesses will prophesy 1,260 days. That can't change. But what can change is the day of Yahweh. The day of Yahweh, we don't know how long it is. My guess, when you put it together, is a day for a year, that it's a year long, and Yahweh's going to shorten it by an amount. Can't be longer than that, because there wouldn't be anybody on the earth when you look at the destruction as we're going through in Revelation. So Yahweh will shorten that, because it's just so much, you know, that's happening at that time. Then if we drop down to verse 23... something very odd that Yeshua says here. He says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Messiah, or here, do not believe. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up, and they will give great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the chosen. Before, behold, I tell you beforehand. So here it is. This is for the end time. He's saying, this is something important. Remember, I'm telling you this because it is going to happen. Then if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe. Wow. So why would he be saying this? This is very strange. You know, why would he be saying this, that this is going to happen? Because we know when he returns to set up his kingdom, he's going to come in disguise and every eye will see him. But the Bible also tells us he comes before that. That he comes before that. He's coming for his people. But to the world out there, the Laodiceans, who are not prepared, and they're not going to be in that safety place that he's going to have his people there. And I don't think it's just one. I think there'll be many places around the world. But there is one specific place for the 144,000. And people are going to want to try to get there. Like today, you know, there's groups that have moved over to Jordan, and they're camping out in front of Petra, you know, and playing cards every day, waiting for that time to come, thinking, ha, 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 this is the place, and no one's going to keep me there. When Yeshua comes, I'm the first one in the door. Well, number one, that's not the place, and number two, it doesn't work that way. And if it was the place, Yahweh would wipe everybody out of there before he needed it. We're not going to kid Yahweh. There's only one way you can secure your place of safety, and that's by bearing fruit for the kingdom, losing your pride, having a humble spirit, and learning to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, loving Yahweh with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and surrendering to him. That's the way it is. There's no shortcut by moving to, you know, to the front of Petra and thinking that you're gonna outsmart Yahweh. But it's very interesting why he said this. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Because there's a scripture there. Remember, we were talking at the end times, a day is in 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And people will be mockers and scoffers. But look what he says in verse 10. But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with rushing sound, and the elements shall separate as they burn, and earth and the works in it will be burned up. What does he mean? The day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night? What is he talking about? We talked about this before. that it's a Jewish idiom, that during the Hagim, during the holy days, particularly Yom Kippur, but all the holy days, that whatever priest was on duty in the sanctuary, in the temple, that he had to stay up all night and watch. That was his job. That's why they didn't wear shoes, because the floor was cold. But if he fell asleep on watch, the high priest would come in and he would light his garment on fire. And then the next day, during the holy day, everybody would see that that person wasn't faithful. And that's where the idea, the thief in the night, comes from. That's what it was called. It was called the thief in the night. That if you're not watching, if you fall asleep on your guard, you're going to have your garment burned, right? And we know from Revelation 19:7, the bride has to make her garment white. The last thing you want to do is not have a garment on, right? Because remember, also Matthew 22, when he called everybody into the wedding supper, and there was one man who didn't have a wedding garment on. And what did he say? How did you get in here? Bind him hand and feet and throw him out into everlasting fire. No wedding garment, no wedding. And that garment is our righteousness, the righteousness of Yahweh, that we clothe ourselves with by being obedient to Him, by being united in His congregation, and by being together, by surrendering ourselves, because the kingdom of Yahweh, it's a big idea. It's bigger than us. And it is a family. It is a community. And being by yourself is not going to get you into the kingdom of Yahweh. That's the Laodicean attitude. And it isn't easy for Yahweh's people to work together. But that's the part of it. We have to surrender our will to the will of Yahweh and learn this. Because in the kingdom, that's the only thing that's going to be there, is the community mindset. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is the one watching and keeping his garments, that he does not walk naked and they may see his shame. Just like I just said. Behold, he's coming as a thief. And this is what the world doesn't understand. The first time they were looking, right, for the Lion of Judah. Who came? The Lamb of Yahweh. Now they're looking for the Lamb of Yahweh. And who's coming? The Lion of Judah. The world is not ready for this. The Christian churches aren't ready for it. And even most believers have no understanding about Yeshua coming back and what's entitled with it. Revelation 3:3, look what he says. He says, then remember how you received and heard, and keep and repent. If then you do not watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not at all know what hour I come upon you. So that's the point. Nobody's talking about this. That when he first comes to the earth, he's coming as a thief. And probably, at first, nobody will even understand it. What I believe is, before he takes the bride to the wilderness, just like he appeared to Sister Fi's mother, I believe there's going to be a lot of appearing to brethren in different circumstances to show us that he's here, of what he's doing, and then he'll gather his people up. But for the people that have no idea what's happening, he's going to come as a thief, because they're not preparing them. They're not preparing in their life. They're not surrendering to Yahweh. They're not getting rid of their pride. They're holding on to doing it their own way. And those people, the Laodiceans, are in big trouble. They're not going to make it through this time. So the Laodiceans are not watching. They have no headship. They're the foolish virgins, right? The five wise, five foolish. That's the Philadelphians and the Laodiceans. They're not ready, and they're going to be caught off guard. Ephesians 5. Because what are we supposed to be doing now as we're preparing? This is it. And then we'll get into, does Yahweh give us an idea of the time frame? I think he does. Because he says, we will not be caught off guard. So if we're not going to be caught off guard, he's going to at least have to give us some idea of the time frame, or we would be caught off guard. Ephesians 5 tells us, though, what we're supposed to be doing. Then become imitators of Elohim as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Yahweh for an odor of a sweet smell. But let not fornication and all uncleanness or greediness be named among you as is fitting for saints. Also, cursing and foolish talking or witty insults, none of which are necessary, but rather the giving of thanks. That's what we should be doing every time we come together. For you should know this, that anyone guilty of fornication or unclean person or covetous one who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and Elohim. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for through these things the wrath of Yahweh comes on the sons of disobedience. Then do not become partakers with them, right? We're supposed to be separating from this. For you were then in darkness, but are now in the light of the Master. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And you must discern what is acceptable before a Master. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather condemn them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things done from them in secret. But all things being condemned are exposed by the light and are clearly revealed. For everything having been revealed is light. Because of this, he says, arise, sleeping ones, and rise from the dead ones. And Messiah will give you light. Then watch how careful you walk, not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This is, time is short. We have to redeem the time, right? Yahweh told us the last Shemitah, we only found out a week or two before the Shemitah started what we were up against. And we really had to redeem the time. We didn't have a lot of time. But now we have this short time period left to get the things together we need to, and we have to redeem this time. We don't have a lot of time to build the rest of the kibbutzes, to get the people of Yahweh together, to get everybody, losing their pride, their covetedness, to get everybody thinking in one mind. We don't have a lot of time for that. But this is where Yahweh is bringing us to. So now, let's go into Scripture and let's see. Does Yahweh give us an indication, time-wise, or on where we may be today? And I believe he does. It's in the book of Daniel. Daniel, the 9th chapter. Starting in verse 20. And Daniel's an amazing book. Like I said, Yahweh willing, after we finish Revelation, I hope to do some other short Bible studies, but then eventually get into the book of Daniel. Because Daniel, although much of prophecy in the Bible is dual, really the whole book of Daniel is dual. And it's amazing to see the fulfillment from, more than 2,000 years ago compared to the fulfillment in these end times. But Daniel 9 and verse 20 says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my cry fall before Yahweh, my Elohim, for the holy mountain of my Elohim, and while I was setting my prayer in order, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, touched me in my severe exhaustion about the time of the evening sacrifice. So, I mean, Daniel, the things he's seeing at the end time, it's literally getting him physically sick and exhausted because of how serious this is. And he attended to me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your prayers, the word came forth, and I have come to reveal it. For you are greatly beloved. Then pay attention to the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed as to your people and as to your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And it's very interesting if you look, even though this prophecy, right, is about Yeshua's first coming, as we'll see in a minute, it definitely has to be about his second coming, because most of these things haven't been done. Go to Jerusalem today, and you tell me if it's filled with holiness and all these things. Is sin stopped in Jerusalem? Did he finish transgression or made an end of sin? Maybe the coming in for atonement for iniquity, Yeshua has done that, but bringing in everlasting light, righteousness, and sealing up the prophecy and anointing the Most Holy. It hasn't happened yet. But then we go into verse 25. Know then and understand that from the issuing of the word to restore, to rebuild Jerusalem, to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again, even with a plaza and a trench, even in times of affliction. Right? So we know in 445 BC, this decree went out to Artaxerxes I. If you add the 483 years, you come exactly to 27 AD when Yeshua started his ministry. So no doubt that this prophecy was about his first coming, but not only. And after 62 weeks, right, 62 and 7, or 69 weeks altogether, he breaks it down. I'm not really sure why he breaks it down in 7 weeks of 7 and 62 weeks of 7, except if it has something to do with the pattern, right? Does it have something to do with Shavuot, It's really interesting. Israel just celebrated their 70th Shavuot. And what is Shavuot? Seven sevens plus one. So why would he break it down in seven sevens and then 62 sevens? Maybe it's a clue for us. But then he says the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Exactly what happened with Yeshua. And the people of a coming ruler, the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Right? And its end shall be with a flood, and the ruins are determined, and war shall be until the end. So clearly that happened when Yeshua was crucified and died. But then verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week that lasts seven. Because we only talked about here 69 sevens. And this is, many people think this is talking about the Messiah, but in the grammatical form of the Hebrew, where the he, the pronoun, goes back to the last object. The last object is the anti-Messiah. So it's literally saying he, the anti-Messiah, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he'll cause the sacrifice and offering to stop, and on the most outer corners, abominations by a desolator, even until the end, and that which was decreed shall be poured on the desolator. So clearly we see this is why so many people are waiting for a peace covenant to come. They're waiting for it to happen. People thought it was Oslo. You know, it wasn't Oslo. It didn't work. It wasn't the time yet. But now we're here again. And they keep saying how President Trump has this big peace plan. And he will be the one to bring the peace here in the Middle East. But yet, is that something that is really good? No. Because what that means is, it means that the globalists and this government of the beast power that's coming is going to divide the land of Israel when Yahweh is trying to unite the land and bring in the tribes. And in Joel 3, verse 1, he says, "For behold, in those days and at that time," Jewish idiom for end times that we're living in now, "I will bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem." They're here already. So this is the time we're living in. And look what he says. "And I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat," the Kidron Valley. "And I will enter into judgment with them there for my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they scattered among the nations, and they divided my land." So the beast power coming in and bringing a false peace and dividing the land of Israel, by far from making peace, what it's going to do is bring the wrath of Yahweh in the day of Yahweh. And that's why we read it last night in Daniel 8. What did it say? That he's going to deceive many by peace, and many will be killed through peace. So it's not something, and the world is looking for this, of this peace plan coming, but it's not something that is a good thing. But let's go back now to Daniel 9, because there's something very interesting here for the end time. If the whole book of Daniel is pretty much dual prophecy, and you could look over and over and over in the book of Daniel. Let me go in here. Daniel 12 and verse 4. "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the time of the end." Shut up the words and seal the book to the time of the end. "Many will travel back and forth and knowledge will be increased." And here we are. I mean, you would never in a million years have ever imagined 100, 150 years ago what the world would be like today. Nobody in their wildest dreams. I think even 20 years ago, you couldn't imagine how much with computers and iPhones and cell phones and all that other stuff, artificial intelligence, how much 20 years would have made a change. And there's five scriptures in Daniel that say this. Okay, there's a parallel for the time we're living in, but this is for the end. It's a book for the end. So if it's a book for the end, and like I said, the Daniel 9 prophecy is saying there's 70 sevens given to the holy city, to Jerusalem, to finish transgression, make an end of sins, make atonement for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness, right? And seal up the prophecy, the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Then how can we think that's not also a dual prophecy? And what is the timing of the prophecy? Verse 25. "Know then and understand, from the issuing of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with a plaza and a trench, even in times of affliction." So like I said, the first time, Artaxerxes II in 445 BC, gave this decree. Exactly 483 years later, Yeshua comes in 27. Was this decree ever given in modern times? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, it's in the history books. It's a big decree. And it was given by Suleiman the Turk during the Ottoman Empire. And that's why the circular pattern of Jerusalem is so important to understand it. That's why we went around for almost 3 hours in the Tower of David to show this. Because that pattern is all coming around in a circular pattern. And in 1538, an official decree by Suleiman I, who's the head of the Ottoman Empire, who's ruling Jerusalem, he gave a decree to come back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And most of the walls you see today, they are not Herodian walls. They're walls that were built by Suleiman. Most of the walls there. There's about 10,000 Herodian stones at the base of the western wall and the southern wall, but most of the other stones are built by the Turks. So, what does that tell us? If there's 77s given, right? Do the math. 490, add 1538 and 490, and what do you come to? Come out to 2028. Exactly to the year, 2,000 years of when Yeshua started his ministry. Exactly. So it's, wow, it's profound that Yahweh is showing us these kind of things that are here, right? But remember, the Messiah doesn't appear after the 70th week. The Messiah appears after the 69th week. So count back from 2028, 2029, 1-7. And when does it tell you the Messiah is coming to appear? 2021-22. Right before the next Shemitah. Right before the next Shemitah. It's year 6, right before the next Shemitah. And if he's coming for his people, right? And he's appearing to his people, and he's coming to take his people. This is why the Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night, because he's not coming for the rest of the world. He's not coming for the Laodiceans. He's not coming for the Christian world. And yet they're all going to be hearing about this. In a world we live in today with technology, everywhere on earth they're going to be hearing. There's another Yeshua sighting. Somebody else had a Yeshua sighting. And that's why there's going to be a lot of fake sightings. And the beast power is going to try to trick the Laodiceans to go to the wilderness and go here, and they're going to be waiting there to kill these people. And that's why it says, when they say, go to the desert, don't go. If you're supposed to be there, you will be there. He will take you there. You're not going on your own strength. And it's important to understand. Let's go to Ezekiel 20, and we'll see this. Because are there any scriptures beside what we're reading here that show that Yeshua will be with his people in the wilderness in the last days? Yes, Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. I'm going to start in verse 31. Now let's start in verse 33. As I live, says Adonai Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will reign over you. And I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands in which you are scattered among them with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. So he's not talking about Judah. Judah's already in the land in these days. He's talking about Ephraim. He's talking about the Israelites, because this whole chapter is about the Israelites, why they went into their diaspora. And he's saying in the end times he's going to gather them back together. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I will be judging with you there face to face. Wow. Can you imagine seeing Yeshua face to face and live? Just as I was judging your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will be judging you, declares Adonai Yahweh. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Right? What does he mean? Every night the shepherd with his rod would count each sheep. They come underneath and he'd count. One, two. It's showing that every one of us are counted. Every one of us accounted by Yeshua. But look what he says in verse 38. I will purge from among you the rebels and the transgressors against me. I will bring them out of the land where they reside, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you will know that I am Yahweh. So, wow. He's going to allow the rebels to come out, right? When they say he's in the desert, don't go. And they're going to be looking everywhere, but it is not going to be a good end for the Laodiceans in that day. But Yeshua is clearly with his remnant in the end time. And that's why the rumors will be all over the world, because the people are not ready, because the people are not preparing. And the time to prepare isn't when you start hearing the rumors that Yeshua is with his people somewhere, because then it's too late. The time to prepare is now. Will the Son of Man find faith when he comes to the earth? You don't have to fear it. Just use it now. Use that faith now, before the time of trouble comes, before it's a time of where the whole world is coming, before World War III. Show him today, while there's peace and safety, that you believe it. Now is the time. Because in time of crisis, how is he ever going to believe you're doing it for the right reason? There are going to be many in that day, right? Many in that day running and trying to get to save their own skin. But they're not going to be doing it because they love Yahweh and Yeshua. Today, before this is happening, today when we're living in a relatively peaceful world where we have freedom, we can choose where we live, we can choose how we worship, we can choose anything, now is the time to prove to him. I don't need the tribulation, I don't need the beast power, I don't need all of this trouble to prove to you, Father, and plead to you, no, give me one more chance. I'll do it today. I'll do it before these things happen. I'm going to do it, I'm going to live to you every single day. In Revelation 14, because where do they come with after the wilderness? Where do they end up? At least 144,000. Not all believers. I believe, like it says, believers will be sanctified all over the world. When his cherubs come, they gather the elect from the four winds. But for the 144,000, he has a specific place here in the Middle East where he's going to protect them. And then after that, look where they go. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him were 144,000 with the name of his Father having been written in their foreheads. And I heard a sound out of heaven as the sound of many waters, as the sound of great thunder. And I also heard a sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure. These are ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. And there was no decoy found in their mouth, for they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. I can guarantee you there won't be one with a Facebook account. You know, it's that simple. Because that's the stuff that's going to get you deceived. Internet, social media, all of it. And not only deceive with the stuff they're giving, as we're starting to see, they can manipulate your brain through that stuff. They can manipulate through the magnetic waves. They can manipulate your brain to understand and see things. And even now, what we saw in that video, where they're doing brain implant chips, you know, where they can literally download things to your brain. Can you imagine? Scary time we're living in. But not for the 144,000. They're with Yeshua at Mount Zion. There's a scripture in here. Going to end up shortly. But there's a scripture in here in Genesis 41 that I truly believe is a parallel to what we're living in today. Because if we're looking at cycles of seven in the coming millennium, we have to look where would Yahweh give us a parallel for the time we're living in today. And I believe it's Genesis 41 with Pharaoh's dream. So we see Pharaoh has a dream, right? And the dream, there's seven good cows, there's seven bad cows, and then there's seven good stalks of grain, seven bad stalks of grain. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't know who to go to ask, and they tell him that there's Yosef, a man from Elohim who knows how to do it. So I'm going to start in verse 15. And Pharaoh says to Yosef, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. And I've heard about you saying you hear a dream to interpret it. And Yosef replied to Pharaoh, saying, not I, Elohim will answer the peace of Pharaoh. Right? Any gifts we have are Yahweh's gift. There's no boasting. We don't interpret dreams. Yahweh interprets the dreams. And Pharaoh says to Yosef, in my dream, lo, I was standing on the lip of the river. And behold, seven cows were going up from the river, fat of flesh and beautiful form, and were feeding in the reeds. And you'll see the word seven, I counted in the air 24 times the word seven is in this chapter. So it definitely has to do with cycles of seven. Seven cows are coming up feeding the reeds. And behold, seven other cows were going up after them, poor and very evil form. and lean of flesh. I have not seen any like them in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the cows, the lean and the evil, ate the first 7 fat cows. And they went into their stomachs, and it could not be seen that they had gone into their stomachs. And their appearance was as evil at the beginning, and I awoke. And I looked in my dream, and behold, 7 ears of grain were coming up on one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, lean, blasted by the east wind, sprouting forth after them. And the lean ears were swallowing the 7 good ears. And I spoke to the magicians, but no one is making known the meaning to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So if the dream is one, why is he saying it double time? Because it's a dual prophecy. That's the way Yahweh does. It's called, some people call it twice speak in Scripture. That when you see something repeated twice like that, it's always a dual prophecy. The 7 good cows, they are 7 years, and 7 good ears, they are 7 years. The dream is one, Ikad. The 7 thin and evil appearing cows going up after them, they are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. This is the word I spoke to Pharaoh. What Elohim is about to do, he has made Pharaoh see. Behold, 7 years of great plenty are coming in all the land of Egypt. And 7 years of famine will arise after them, and all the plenty of the land of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will consume the land. And the plenty in the land will not be remembered because of the famine afterwards. It will be very severe. And as to the dream being repeated to Pharaoh twice, the thing is settled because it is from Elohim, and Elohim is hastening to do it. And now let Pharaoh look for a man who is intelligent and wise, and set him over all the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh act, and let him appoint rulers over the land, and take a fifth of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of plenty. And let them gather all the food of these coming good years, and let them heap up grain under Pharaoh's hand as food in the cities, and let them keep it. And let the food be for a store for the land for the 7 years of famine which will be in the land of Egypt, and let not the land be cut off by famine. So, wow. You know, you look at Pharaoh's dream here, and it's very interesting because unless you understand cycles of 7, and unless you understand the millennium, this will have no meaning to you. But it's very interesting because, like I said, this last Shemitah was such a starting point. It was such a marker. And 15 and 16 was the Shemitah. And what happened right after the Shemitah ended? Worldwide. What was the big event that happened at the end of 2016? Donald Trump got elected president. It really did change the world. It changed prophecy, it changed where everything was going, it changed the New World Order, changed all these things. Right? At the very beginning of this 7, in Babylon, end time Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar takes over as president, Donald Nebuchadnezzar Trump. And what's happened in America the last 2 years of this 7-year cycle? America has had the best economy they've ever had, ever. They have the lowest unemployment of Spanish people, black people, white people, green people, purple people. The country has the highest standard of living they ever had. All the economic news has only been good. And here we are in the 3rd year of the 7. We're in the 3rd year of the 7 already. So we're behind the 8 ball. We're really behind the 8 ball. Because if what Yahweh is showing here is correct, and it's coming from his scripture, we don't have a lot of time to prepare before the 7 bad years come. And like I said, some of the things we're seeing happening on the ground, such as businessman Donald Nebuchadnezzar Trump getting elected president right at the end of the Shemitah, and America going from a very, very bad economy, because they said during the years of President Obama, you will never, ever get past 2% growth anymore. And boom, within a matter of 6 months, they were up to 3, 4% growth already, and it's still expanding. So, it's part of prophecy. It's part of prophecy. And yet, Amos 8 tells us, after this 7-year cycle, it's not going to be very good. Amos 8, 1 and 2. And Adonai Yahweh showed me this, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And literally, the Hebrew wording could be figs. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And he said, a basket of summer fruit, kites. And Yahweh said to me, the end, kites, it's a play on words here, has come on my people Israel. I will not again pass over him anymore. Okay, so in this cycle, when this cycle ends, we're seeing that Yahweh's saying this. Drop down to verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares Adonai Yahweh, that I will send a famine into the land. Not a famine for bread, nor a thirst of water, but rather a famine for the hearing of the words of Yahweh. And they will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to east. They shall roam about to seek the word of Yahweh, and they shall not find it. So here it is. We see a dual prophecy here. We see a spiritual famine coming and a physical famine coming. We're already starting to see the breakdown in places like China, you know, and we're seeing it's only going to get worse. It's going to get way worse, and it's not going to be that far in the future. So as the people of Yahweh, like I said, I didn't plan on starting a kibbutz movement. I wasn't the one that even had the idea. The Africans started it. This is where Yahweh's been moving with his congregation, and this is what we're doing. We're trying to walk in the footsteps of Yahweh. But when we're looking at what's coming, like I said, we're starting year 3 now. So we already lost 2 years of this 7. We have to work quick. We have to work quick as far as getting these communities together. We have to start getting resources together. We need a plan of action of what we're doing to prepare for what's coming the next 7. And spiritually, we have to be doing it hand in hand. The spiritual side and the physical side, both. Because the kingdom of Yahweh is moving forward. And I'm not saying that this timeline is 100%. We don't know until it happens. But all I know is there's enough evidence here to make me think I better get ready. Because I know the kingdom of Yahweh is not that far in the future. And where he is moving his people, it's very clear from Scripture. The ones who are ready will be there, and the ones that aren't won't. You don't want to be the one who Yeshua comes as a thief in the night. You want to be the one that he comes when he knocks, you open the door to him. And the time really is getting short. 1 Thessalonians 5. Two more scriptures and we'll end. 1 Thessalonians 5. And you want to know something? And this is why I've never been a big prophecy component. I like prophecy. I find it interesting. Because I said, you know what? It's like love. If you have all the prophecies to end all prophecies, but you don't have love, it's nothing. So in my mind, I'm thinking, even if I know all the prophecies, if I know where Yahweh's going to put his 144,000, if I know the exact day Yeshua is returning, if I know what is going to happen on all the days before that, but I'm not accounted to be one of those accounted worthy to escape it, what good is it? What good is it to know it all without being there, without being part of that group? And that's why my focus is always not knowing the time, but simply being ready. And then whenever the time comes, we're going to be ready. But you want to know something? Yahweh is blessing our people now. He is blessing his remnant with information on how short the time is because of our faithfulness during the Shemitah. He is blessing it. And he says it here in 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write to you. I don't have to tell you this. You know why? For you yourself know accurately the day of Yahweh comes as a thief in the night. It's going to come that way to the people that aren't ready for it. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them like the travail to the woman with child, and not at all shall they escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then we should not sleep as the rest also do, but we should watch and be sober. For those sleeping sleep by night, and those having been drunk are drunk by night. But let us who are children of the day be alert, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet put on the hope of salvation. Because Yahweh has not appointed us to wrath, but for obtaining of salvation through our Master Yeshua Messiah. So, as a congregation, we're not going to work the next 3-4 years doing all this preparation simply because we're counting on Yeshua returning by 2028 or appearing to his congregation by 2021. We're doing it because we're not going to be caught as a thief in the night. We're doing it because we will be prepared for whenever he comes, but at the same rate, we know the word of Yahweh is sure. And we know when you're looking at a generation, we know that Psalm 102 clearly says the same generation that went to the Holocaust, remnant of that will also go into his kingdom. And there ain't many people left. We know the time is short. And to the world, it's going to look like peace and safety, and everything's going to look great. But like he says, wow, it's going to change immediately. And for the ones that haven't prepared, it will be too late. You're not going to be able to change when he comes as a thief in the night. If you were sleeping on guard in the temple, and he came to light your garment on fire, you didn't have the time then to get up. It was too late. So we need to be alert. We need to get up. One more scripture, because the time is short. Because the time is short, and we believe in the word of Yahweh. And like we talked about the other day, you know, you don't have to have fear of not having the faith, because all you have to do is exhibit it now. Exhibit it now, and how do you grow in faith? By using your faith. The more you use it, the more you will use it. And now is the time. You know, now is the time that we need to start being communal-minded, of putting all our effort toward Yahweh, using all our resources toward the kingdom, and really getting that kingdom mentality, because we're running out of time. Matthew 24 and verse 42, the last scripture. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Be alert then, for you do not know in what hour your master comes. But know this, that if the housemaster had known in what watch the thief comes, he would have watched and not have allowed the house to be broken through. Because of this, you also be ready, for in that hour you think not the Son of Man comes. And you know, it's very interesting, because like I said, if the Jubilee does start 28, 29, we know the Messiah is going to appear in the air before the Jubilee starts. He's going to fight his enemies in Armageddon. But the interesting part is, like it says in Daniel 25, that he comes 1:7 earlier for his people. But we don't know when that is. And isn't it interesting when you look at the wedding, the ancient wedding ceremony of Israel, that the bridegroom would go off, and he would go prepare for his wife, and then he would come back a year later, but you never knew when. He could come at any time. But the people were watching, there was a watchman there, and then when they would see the bridegroom coming, he'd yell, "The bridegroom cometh! The bridegroom cometh!" And the bride had to be preparing for that. So if Yeshua is going to be appearing sometime in 21, 22, we have no idea when, or where, or to who, or how. And that's why for the ones who are ready, he will be coming as a thief. For the ones that aren't ready, he's going to come as a thief in the night. They're not going to be ready for him. We need to be ready, because like he says, but know this, if the housemaster had known in what watch the thief comes, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be done through. Because of this, you also be ready, for in the hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master set over his household to give to him the food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master shall find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all he owns. Romans 8, right? We are going to be co-heirs with Yeshua of the universe. So, this is one scenario to how end times events will unfold. But regardless, one thing we are sure of is the time is short, and Yahweh is inspiring his remnant through his spirit to prepare for the coming days and to get ready for the changing very quickly of this world. We know that the Shemitah and Jubilee cycle is sure, according to Scripture, and that the kingdom of Yahweh will be set up very shortly on this earth. We need to be diligent and to be preparing both physically and spiritually, and in faith be convicted that the word of Yahweh is sure and will happen just as he has said. May we be like the wise virgins and take this warning most serious in our life. So I think Pharaoh's dream is pertinent for us in these end times here. And we need to be taking the word, we need to be looking at it. And for me, I find it so exciting to see how close the kingdom of Yahweh really is. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.